Let us pray. Lord, help us to hear your voice and to continue to receive with humility and with thanksgiving what you have to offer. We have hopefully learned by now that we cannot live by bread alone. What the world has to offer, what we have to offer ourselves, does not satisfy. So we truly live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And let this be a satisfying, nutritional impartation into the deep places of our heart today, into good soil, that we may produce much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's mighty man. So we're continuing on through the book of Daniel, where we've been a few Sundays in recent times. And as we go through this great book, one of my favorite books of the Bible, it's in the top 66 books of the Bible to me. Now, it'd be a top 10. It's just wonderful, and even the name, I was thinking of the name of Daniel. You know what the name Daniel means, by the way? God is in there, yes, E-L. So what does Dan mean? Judge. And so thinking about the book of Daniel, God's weighing us out. And he's discerning our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Last week's message to me was an awesome message in that it was very challenging. And if you didn't hear it, it'd be helpful because it's the first part of this chapter. But basically the statues that we raise up. And King Nebuchadnezzar's lame, ridiculous, disproportionate statue that everybody had to come and celebrate, you know, by coercion. And how that the Holy Spirit translated that to me and hopefully through me to all of us, that we all have a tendency to raise up these, from heaven's perspective, these ridiculous monuments, these objectives, these plans, these dreams and ambitions, and kind of want everybody else around us to agree as well. And hopefully that was helpful and continues to be helpful. So we'll continue on looking at this account. But to give us a little context for today's direction, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And I personally believe that we are in the end times era. And like the clock is like in the 11:45 to midnight range. It's going to strike midnight soon enough. And Jesus talked about the last days often enough. One thing he said about the last days was there's going to be a lot of fear, just a very nervous, tense, paranoid age. People's hearts failing them for fear because of the forebodings and what's going to happen. And part of it even is that sometimes fear, when it grips a group, is like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Like, The things that happen are partially a result that they're all fearful, and so they're acting irrationally, and they're making the very thing happen that they were imagining. And a lot of craziness in the world. And so this verse is very appropriate for us, and we'll see the connection hopefully with the account in Daniel. That's a trap. That's a trap that we can ill afford to fall into, to be consumed or to be assimilated into a toxic, fearful, anxiety-driven, nervous, drama-oriented, overreaction, hypersensitive type of culture. Did I kind of sum up the world we're in, by the way? And we Christians can ill afford to fall into that trap, to become the thing we're witnessing. So the contrast to that, the other side of that proverb there, but whoever trusts in the Lord is their safety. And thinking about like an end time scenario, like the world's already gone through one end time scenario. What was that, by the way? Where the world kind of ended as, was that? The flood, yeah. And so there's no doubt that the conditions were very crazy and a lot of violence the Bible talks about and victimizing, and God said enough of this. And everybody was kind of like assimilated into that system save one particular man, Noah. Noah's name means rest. So there was something about Noah, he just had this trust in God, and I'm not going to be devoured by the system, the world system that's around me. And so he stands alone, and he just trusts in God, and God says, do this, and okay, I'll do that. And ultimately, he's safe, right? Him and five other souls with him. And that's why we're here right now, is because of a man that trusted in the Lord, and there was safety. And then no matter what was going on around him with that crazy flood situation, there was safety. He was going to make it. And it's a scary time that we're in. It's a perplexing time. And just like the coldness of the weather today, a coldness has settled into people's hearts. Jesus talked about in the last days that because lawlessness would abound, so you can't, there's no trust. Lawlessness. Everybody, you're on your own, basically. Because that lawlessness would abound, the love of many would grow cold. And so what? At one time, there was a warmer temperature in people's hearts. Now you got a situation where even natural affection, like mothers towards their own children. I mean, how many children are now abandoned, and fathers not taking care of children? That's coldness that settles in. That's totally unnatural. And we find ourselves in an extremely hostile environment. Now, if you're a Christian, you say, that's all crazy talk. It all seems friendly and nice to me. Perhaps you may want to examine a verse that James gave us. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Perhaps you're a little bit too friendly with the system, and you're ripe to be devoured. The predatory system's going to take you in. There's a phrase that was given a couple times in the Old Testament about the peoples of the lands that God was going to clear out to put Israel in. And they had reached basically the point of no return. The iniquity of the Amorites was full. And it said that land devoured their inhabitants. And the thought is that the societies just were so corrupt that they're like a black hole of sin, that just to be there, you're pulled in. It's probably what Sodom became. Eventually, it was so corrupt, the Bible says that from the oldest to the youngest, they wanted to rape the angels. And yes, that is what it says. From the old, so all of them, it's like they were all devoured by the system. This sin system. And that's what we find Daniel and his three friends in. Because you may recall, they're not in Babylon by choice. They were taken out of their homeland and they were brought to Babylon. And Babylon is an enduring metaphor of systematic assimilation. Do as we say, become like we are, like a cloning system, or there's going to be consequences. And ultimately, that's Satan. Satan is the one who gives no choice in a matter. He may seem to give people a little pleasure and latitude, but he's like a puppeteer and they're on strings. And ultimately, the devil is all about strong, centralized, coercive, like a hive. And I basically send the signals out, and you all better respond to me. That's the way Satan is, and that's the way the world system is. And that's kind of like Babylon, as we'll certainly see in this episode. It's like, you know, do exactly what we say, or there's going to be consequences. And so you may recall from last week, again, the king and his great idea and his drift away from conversion. Because in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God, a polytheist, acknowledged the true God and said, surely he is God of gods. But he's drifted, and now he's got this great idea. I'll make this statue, and that way my legacy will continue on. And I know it's crazy, but when we move away from God, we think and do crazy things. And so he's basically given the mandate, you know, worship this when you hear the music. So we pick it up here in Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, there's some parallels to our world here as well that I'll draw from the text. And the subtitle, I guess, says it all, typical tattletales. It's like people can't mind their own business. They're nosy. And they go out of their way to accuse the nonconformist, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, their Jewish names, or their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's just like Satan. The name Satan means accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so that's kind of to be expected. As a society gets more and more depraved, as a society has more time on their hands, they're not busy with survival matters or being industrious, but instead they're just nosy. And I think we have that day and age as well, big time. People just don't mind their own business, and they're tattletales. They have no problem talking about other people. I mean, I hear it often enough in pretty much every workplace. It's like just filled with gossip. And it's like, aren't they busy working? They have all this time to get together and be telling about each other. But anyway, that's what the three men of God here find themselves in. And when you're living righteous, you're going to stand out. You're going to have a target on your back. If you don't go with the flow, people will resent that. As much as everybody thinks, oh, we're all individuals and we all have our own identity and such, people are pretty much conformist and peer-driven. And so here's three that are not driven by peers, not driven by a mandate. They are going to be upright before God. And so you got the accusation going on. And so Daniel 3, 13 through 15 now. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready to, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now here's another aspect of this society, a characteristic that often marks an age which is already going over a cliff. They're like falling over the edge of a depravity cycle. And that is, they're kind of like schizophrenic. They're kind of like, they just act very inconsistent. At first in verse 13, it's like, whoa, furious rage. But then he almost strikes a conciliatory note. Like, well, hold on a second now. I'll be reasonable for a moment. And, you know, he kind of collects himself maybe. And it just reminds me of a lot of people in our day and age. They're very quick to react, and they're very quick to spaz out, to go into a furious rage, and then, you know, maybe think back and collect themselves a little bit. Just it's very easy to hit a nerve in our day and age is what I'm saying. People are super fast in terms of reaction. The Bible tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But most today are very quick to speak and very quick to get angry. And that anger never works out the righteousness of God. And so this guy, and we already saw this in the last couple chapters, but he's very, what's the right word? It's just hard to guess the mood he's going to be in, and he's arbitrary. He's just very fast. He flies into a rage. And think about, again, the disproportionate matter. 99.9% of the population have fallen down and worshipped his stupid statue. And so what? This one little group is an outlier, these three. And he's not content. It's like so many people in this day and age, they've got pretty much everything. They would make the pharaohs green with envy, the lifestyles they live. But the one little thing, someone didn't treat them right, or I didn't get credit, or whatever. Furious rage, just fly off the handle. That's King Nebuchadnezzar and the characteristic of the era of Babylon at that time. And so basically comply, all will be well as we all continue on our way to hell. Daniel 3:16, moving along. You know, the whole thing is stupid. But then we see the stellar standouts. God's mighty men. And I don't mean to exclude women here. It just happens to be three men here, but there's great women, okay? Esther and Ruth, two to speak of right away. So God's mighty people, we could say. So verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able, you know, contrary to what you just said, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, now this is top-notch stellar faith. This is taking it to a whole other level. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, what this does here, I wish we could see the video, because furious rage, collect this, so hold on a second. Well, maybe we can work this out. Let's strike a deal here. I'll give you another chance, because after all, you know, three people out of 10,000, I need to have everybody on board. And so now they come forth with this high quality faith statement, this expression of total confidence in God. Either way, live, he's awesome. Die, he's still awesome. You know, it's kind of like Job. Shall we not receive both good and bad? And just that mature faith that they have. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar, back to fury now, filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it goes to an even more ludicrous side here. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. Now, this is crazy. I mean, if you're thrown into this furnace, you're going to die. Why would you need to heat it seven times more? So the guy is kind of crazy. There's no other way to say it. And verse 20, he ordered some of the mighty men. So it's not going to be the privates. It's going to be my elite guard now that's going to take these guys and throw them in. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent. And there is also another characteristic of a world that's becoming unhinged. Everything's urgent. Everything's very fast. No time to sit back and reflect. Urgency addiction. Verse 22, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Now, what a picture of satanic irrationality. And Satan always overplays his hand, always takes it too far. I'm going to heat it up seven more times, and I'm going to have my mightiest men. And no matter what Satan musters up, no matter what foolish plans he employs, it's kind of like the opening again with Pharaoh. You know, he let him go. He had been humiliated by 10 plagues, but then it only took a little while. Oh, wait a minute now. I'm going to go get them. It'll be different this time. And he overplays his hand. He loses everything. It's the same thing. It's all satanic overreach. And so these men are thrown in, and they fell bound into the fiery furnace. And so now we see what the result is, verse 24 of Daniel 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." And so God sovereignly protects them from the fire that was to destroy them. And brings to mind the verse in Isaiah, "Though you walk through the fire, you will not be burned." And perhaps these three young men knew of that verse. Isaiah had been written perhaps a century before this. And so that was perhaps a promise they were clinging to. But irrespective, there's this fourth, an angel, the son of God, a son of the gods, as Nebuchadnezzar would say. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, came near the front of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. Powerful, wonderful experience here. There is deliverance. And look at how clear the deliverance is. Verse 27, the second part. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloak were not harmed, and no smell of the fire had come upon them. That's the way our God does things, totally complete. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, it's like you're untouchable. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore," here comes another one, "therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb." Again, coercion. That's just the way they think. That's not the way God operates, but "torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, a couple thoughts just on this passage before I give some closing thoughts. Nebuchadnezzar, again, he's erratic. He's irrational, but he recognizes the obvious here, that there's been deliverance, and God supernaturally kept his people. And this this picture of them being set free from the furnace, of course, is an enduring picture for all of us, that no matter what threats come our way, that God will keep us, he will preserve us, that we, even Jesus said, not a hair of your head shall be touched or removed. And but then you think about, what about all the martyrs? What about people who have died for their faith and people that have paid great prices? It doesn't change. When they enter into glory, they're kept, they're preserved. There's no smell of death. There's no sense of being victimized, no sense of shame. And so either way, by life or by death, we bring glory to God when we have confidence and trust in him. And whatever you're going through right now, whichever way it turns out in the natural, keep trusting in God and let your life be a glory to God. And he's going to keep you. What really matters will never be harmed. The enemy can never truly harm you. And I wonder, this is just my own curiosity, so bear with me. But I wonder what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought about the situation. And you know where I'm going with this. So here they are. They're in Babylon. They probably don't want to be there to begin with, right? Because they were taken captive out of their homeland, and they're in this hostile environment, and they're under this crazy king. And I wonder if they thought, well, yeah, God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, just a thought to enter into glory. I mean, would that have been the worst thing possible? Either way, God can show himself powerful. And in our lives, sometimes we have a set expectation. Like, I'm in this situation, there's hostility, there's a trial I'm enduring, and we have a particular expectation. But we need to be open to God. Like, well, maybe God has another conclusion to the matter, and not to put all my hope, not to create an idol, if you will, of how I think this should work out. But Lord, no matter what happens, whether this sickness continues, or whether you heal me, or whether this relationship stays severed, or whether there's reconciliation, Lord, I'm going to trust in you, that you are more than able, that you are great, that you've got my best interest in mind. And to let that ultimately is, to me, the main point of this whole narrative, is that God is glorified. And these men are mighty, but they also were qualified. Part of the reason why they're mighty is not just mighty because they made that statement and they came out of it, and it serves as a continual great example for all of us, but over time, they were qualified to be able to give that response. In other words, they did things little by little along the way that aren't celebrated like this, things in obscurity, just being faithful here a little, there a little, when they failed, to make it right with God, because they weren't perfect. And over time, they were qualified to become these mighty heroes that would be speaking over some perhaps 25 centuries, would be enduring examples of those that have their full faith and confidence in God. And so they're not mighty because they have just this episode here. They're mighty because they were doing things little by little, which brought them to a point of strength where they could stand before a hostile king in a hostile environment and say, forget what you're saying. We're going to trust in God, come what may. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I may never have this type of stellar episode where We do some great exploit, but that's okay. God, over time, still looks at us in the same way. When we can win the battles here and there, little battles, where we can get over our pride, where we can forgive somebody, where we can make a choice to see a situation from God's perspective rather than always being hyper-reactive and oversensitive and seeing it from the self perspective. Over time, we become the same quality as these three guys. We become God's mighty people. It's kind of like David. David had his mighty men. Well, those mighty men didn't become mighty men in a day. Over a process of years, they became warriors. They started out with a fugitive. They stayed faithful with him no matter what was happening. Even at times when they wanted to stone him, they still stayed faithful. And so over years, perhaps decades, they come to do an exploit that then qualifies them to be David's mighty men. Just like these men, over time, I mean, think about Daniel chapter 1. They refused to eat the king's food. Could they have done it? Yeah, they could have done it. Would they have been disowned by God? No. But they wanted to take the higher road. They wanted to give up something that everybody else was fine with in order to make a stand in their own hearts, to keep their own identity. And so they were willing to live on less. They were willing to be warriors in basic training so that then they could become the elite group in God's great army. And that's what God's doing with us. Little by little, here we are in a hostile world. Here we are in a place where, you know, if you don't comply with what everybody's saying, then somehow you're criminal, or give me a better word. Not outcast, but you're just rejecting the system, and you're just a malcontent. That's a good one. You're just a malcontent. You don't buy in. You don't fall in line. You know your kids aren't doing what the public society's kids are doing, and so somehow, you know, you just reject us. And well, that's how warriors are made. It's like in basic training. They don't sit around and on lounge chairs and eat McDonald's and Taco Bell all day. They're training. They're refusing things that everybody else is staying in a drive-thru line for 15 minutes to get to. They're doing the hard things, and then over time, their energy and vigor is like this, while everybody else is overweight and drooping in their soulish man, and I guess their body too, but this is what God is looking for. You and I can be God's mighty warrior. And so just continue and serve God with gladness and watch what he'll do in your life. Now, let me finish with some finishing thoughts. So getting back here. Regarding a hostile, assimilative world. By the way, the word assimilation, if you don't know what that means, it means just to make everything the same. And so I know I've been using that word a lot. I'm going to use it more here. So regarding a hostile world that wants to devour its inhabitants, just make everyone one, hive. Number one, renewal counteracts assimilation. And of course, this is an awesome verse to keep in mind. Do not be conformed to this world, because you will be if you're not resisting it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So every day, it's up to us to renew our minds. Every day is a day to make a choice to go to the Lord, to look into what he has to say, to be programmed properly, if you will. If not, the world will do that very thing. The world will program you. It's always interesting when critics of Christianity talk about us being brainwashed or Christian parents brainwashing their kids, as though that's not happening otherwise, as though Hollywood's not doing that. So, you know, choose your brainwashing, basically. And if you're not being renewed in your mind by the Holy Spirit, by making a choice to be in gatherings like this and being with other Christians, and then, okay, the world will draw you in and will welcome you in with open arms. And pretty soon will take you over, will devour you, will make you one with it. It's like you are what you eat. The world will eat you alive. It does not like resistance. And Satan hates resistance. He wants total compliance. Nothing's voluntary about Satan. The exact opposite of Jesus. Jesus has come unto me. He's invitational at this point. When he comes back, that all changes. But at this point, everything is very voluntary. If you want me, here I am. But I'm not going to force you. Satan's the opposite. I force you into this system. You will be a part of this system. And he does not brook any competition. Number two, camaraderie bolsters commitment. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Hebrews 10, 24-25. A while back, I was made aware of this study that was done in the 1970s. It's the Ask Social Experiment. And I could try to explain it, but instead we're going to run a video and let you watch it. And so let's roll that.
But an experiment is not a public opinion poll. It examines behavior under the pressure of social forces, as the experiment of Solomon Ash reveals.
The experiment you'll be taking part in today involves the perception of lengths of lines. As you can see here, I have a number of cards, and on each card there are several lines. Your task is a very simple one. You're to look at the line on the left and determine which of the three lines on the right is equal to it in length. All right, we'll proceed in this order. You'll give your answer.
Only one of the people in the group is a real subject, the fifth person with the white t-shirt. The others are confederates of the experimenter and have been told to give wrong answers on some of the trials. The experiment begins uneventfully as subjects give their judgments.
Two.
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 Three.
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 Three. Three.
But on the third trial, something happens.
Two.
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 The subject denies the evidence of his own eyes and yields to group influence.
One.
Ash found subjects went along with the group on 37% of the critical trials. One. But he found through interviews that they went along with the group for different reasons.
One.
One.
They must be right. There are four of them and one of me.
One.
This subject's yielding is based on a distortion of his judgment. He genuinely believes that the group is correct.
One.
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 Two.
One. Two.
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 I know they're wrong, but why should I make waves?
Two.
In this case, the subject knows he is right, but goes along to avoid the discomfort of disagreeing with the group. Here, the distortion is at the level of his response.
Two.
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 In the previous experiment, the naive subject stood alone against the group.
Two.
In this variation, Ash gave the naive subject a partner, here seated in the third position, who also gives the correct response.
One.
One.
Two.
One.
Two.
With a partner, yielding drops to only 5% of the critical trials compared to 37% without a partner. Although subjects report warmth and good feeling toward the partner, they typically deny that he played a role in their own independence. Two. The partnership variation shows that much of the power of the group came not merely from its numbers, but from the unanimity of its opposition. When that unanimity is punctured, the group's power is greatly reduced.
There we go. The nod of camaraderie. So this is great, and I know you're all jealous because you want clothes like that. You want that style back. But this is great for two reasons. Number one, it illustrates the assimilation, the you must all conform, and the power of that, the peer pressure power. Second one is when you have just one person that's in agreement, like support. You know, the Bible says that two are better than one in a threefold cord. And how important it is to have camaraderie with a world which is very much devouring its inhabitants, just like Babylon in this at this time. And then considering the last days, as I had opened with, last days playbook, when the world reaches a peak assimilation period. Now, throughout history, there have been peak assimilation periods. That is, there are times where conditions are right, where people are more easily drawn in and centralized. So think about peak assimilation periods. Like one that comes to mind pretty quick is Babel. Everybody was drawn in to this thing, to do this thing, to the glory of man. And of course, God came and he confused the thing. And with Nebuchadnezzar here, this is a peak assimilation period. Everybody's drawn in from all the districts. You all must comply and toe the line. And so you're drawn in. And certainly the end of time is going to be a peak assimilation period. But this time, it's going to be worldwide. Because also, we could also consider peak assimilation places. Like, perhaps big cities, it's easier to be drawn in than when you're in a more decentralized and lower population centers. Or like right now, you could think about a place that's very much like a peak assimilation place, like the nation of China. I mean, those people are totally centralized, surveillance, and they're all basically, you know, you comply or you're in big trouble. It's a sad situation. And sometimes I wonder, is China a test scenario, like a pilot program that's going to be the world at one point? And that certainly is the direction of the book of Revelation, where you've got an antichrist, a world president that basically controls the world through a monetary system. And if there's something that could cause people to toe the line, to cave in, to fold and say, whatever you say, I'll do, it is certainly money. You touch people's money. I mean, you had people's health touched in the last couple of years, and a lot of people folded real fast. I mean, we all didn't know what was going on at the beginning. But then when you get to the everybody's money and the situation with inflation or sinflation, as it should be called, how that is a phenomenon which is worldwide right now. And it has everything to do with government spending more than they take in, and the symptom or the result is prices going up. So whenever you go to Walmart and you see your prices going higher, that's because the government is spending more money than they take in. And that's the result, because they've got to print more money to cover their profligacy and their waste. And that devalues the dollar. And so now you need more of those. You get it? Well, if all the nations of the world are doing that, and they're all kind of crashing and burning, and people are rising up, rioting, and a lot of population unrest, the solution to that will be a new economic system. And one that appears as though it will certainly solve for all of this worldwide sinflation. So what we have is basically Nebuchadnezzar, an example, a metaphor for what will be in the final times. And Revelation 13:15, it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So forced worship, just like with Nebuchadnezzar, it's like there's no new thing. And we certainly live in a day and age of a lot of centralization. The world is actually a very small place. Things can happen just about anywhere, and you can know it like that. Technology has made the world basically a small little village, and becoming more and more like a hive mind. And we Christians need to be able to stand apart from it. We're involved in it to some extent, but we need to be able to understand the big picture and not be caught in, not be sucked into the culture of those that cave in, those that just fold and say, you know, whatever the system dictates, I am going to just surrender myself. This is the time to be doing the little things. This is the time to be doing the push-ups, the sit-ups, the jogging, the basic training, so that when that challenge comes, then we'll be strong in our resolve. Now, I'm talking spiritually here. I'm using metaphors. Then we'll be strong in our resolve. If you're lazy, sluggish, if you're a perma preschooler in the school of Christ, and you're just like, you know, I'm not going any farther. I'm just going to kind of coast. When the challenge comes, you'll probably fold. You'll probably surrender and say, whatever you say, as long as I can maintain the status quo. Because you'll probably be so in love with the world that you can't see straight. But if you're continuing in the Lord and you got a sober mind, you're renewing your mind, you're not being intoxicated or lulled in, you're not hearing the music and, like, you know, Pavlov's dogs, like, yeah, okay, I'll worship, whatever, as long as I get my food. If you are in God's camp and you're doing the basic training thing, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're gathering with other people to do the same, you're teachable, you're reprovable, you're not just letting everything come in like, oh, you know, I'm saved so I can do whatever I want. And you're actually growing in the Lord, you're growing strong, you're putting on your armor, and you realize you're on a battleship, not a pleasure ship. And we're warriors, and the captain of our faith is saying, keep rowing, keep going. If that's you, then when Nebuchadnezzar's challenge comes your way, i.e. the world president puts out a mandate, and he must be worshipped because it involves money, then you will actually stand, and you will win in that episode. And you'll say, okay, God can deliver me from you. God can deliver me from this system. But if not, I'm still not going to cave in. And you win either way. And it's always an overreach. Just like Nebuchadnezzar overreached, seven times heat, you know, whatever they did to do that. And mightiest men, not the weak men, the mightiest men. God totally destroyed that. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the kingdom of Antichrist, to the beast. His whole kingdom is going to be plunged in darkness. It's not like he's going to have decades and we're just going to have to endure it for decades. And that's even if we're here. I know it's debatable. But he's only going to have a short time. Even Satan knows his time is short. He has totally overplayed his hand like he always does, because he's like a permanent adolescent in his thinking. Always, you know, I'll do it. I'll bring the whole house down, not realizing he's bringing his own house down. That's exactly what's going to happen with his puppet, with his financial messiah. His system will work, peace and security, but then comes what? Delayed destruction or sudden destruction. It says sudden destruction. And so don't lose heart. Even if you and I are persecuted, even if we are the one society says are, you're just resisting, you're evil. You're the evil ones. You're not going along with the plan. And you're stopping the progress. Well, God in time will vindicate us. Hold fast to God no matter what. And whether we live or whether we die, either way, we win. And so praise God. That's a good word for today. And so let us stand if we could. Close our eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hope the Holy Spirit hit a nerve today. He doesn't hit a nerve just to cause you pain. He wants to draw you into the kingdom of God. The Spirit has been sent to convict men and women of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit's here. God wants you to be part of His family. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would like to have the privilege to pray for you today. So if that's you, could you, just between you and I, could you raise your hand? And after the service, I'm going to take some time to pray for you today. And God loves you, friend. He wants you to be part of His family, but you have to go through His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you want to be God's mighty person. Oh, Lord God, help me to be faithful now so I can be a mighty person, a mighty man, a mighty woman. And age doesn't matter. These three men may have been adolescents. They may have been in their early 20s. We don't know exactly how old, but we tend to cast them in a younger age. And so your chronological age doesn't matter. You can become a mighty warrior at age 10, at age 20, at age 50, but you have to put your time in. We start off as spiritual infants, and then we partake of the Lord and we grow. And if you just say, Lord, help me to do what it takes, help me to remove what it takes so that I might be a mighty person, I'd just like you to come and stand here at the altar and we'll pray for each other for that. I'll pray over you and you can pray for me too. I want to stand strong in the evil days. I don't want to cave in. I don't care if I'm labeled a nonconformist or someone that's just a contrarian. I'd rather be accepted by God and rejected by men than vice versa. Father, help us here as we come and we've heard your voice, we hear the message of the Spirit. And thank you for being faithful, Lord, to speak to me and through me. And your Spirit has spoken to us today that it is your desire for us to grow and to be mighty in our generation. It is your desire for us to do exploits. It is your desire for us to be warriors and to not be sluggish, to not just live in the elementary seasons of Christianity, but to move on to perfection, to move on to maturity. So forgive us for our sins. Forgive us, Lord, if we've caved in, if we've been assimilated to some extent. Lord, break off those addictions, break off what has devoured us. Let us turn around, Lord Jesus, and let us be those who do exploits. Let us be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, if we are in the era, if we're in a peak assimilation period and Antichrist is just ahead, Lord, let us stand strong irrespective of what the world throws our way. That you, Lord God, and your kingdom are eternal. and everything this world cooks up and everything Satan does and all of his overreach always comes to naught. Let us trust in you with all our hearts and never lean on our own understanding. Let us not be addicted to media or what the peer group is saying. Lord, let us, God, hear your voice and have that clear message from above. Let us live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Thank you, Lord, for the reproof of this message. Thank you for the encouragement of this message. May we run in the strength of this for many days, all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Blessings upon you.